And by behalf of my fellow missionaries, I certainly want to thank God and you, dear friends, for the privilege we've had of being with you this week. We thank you for your lovely hospitality. I don't know, I'm sure that some of you men have a lot to find out about what good cooks you've married. They certainly sent over some delicious meals over to the Dunlap home, and we sat around the table there and enjoyed good food and good fellowship. We're thankful also for those who made cars available to us. I understand some of you have been wearing out shoe leather while we poor suffering missionaries have been riding around in automobiles. Bless your hearts. God bless you for it. It's been a real joy to be here with you. We thank God for the desire you have to fulfill the will of God in your own hearts and your own lives. We praise God for the personal fellowship we've had with John and Jean and those here in the church upon whose shoulders heavy responsibilities rest. It's been sweet fellowship. This evening I want to turn to the 21st chapter of Matthew. And I am so thankful for the number of boys and girls and young people there are here, for there's nothing that will be said this evening that any child can't understand. The difficulty is you'll not be able to follow the message without your Bible. Isn't it interesting that we parents wouldn't think of sending our children to school without their textbooks, and yet we come to church without our textbook? I trust we'll get into the habit, if we haven't already, of bringing the Bible. While you're finding the 21st chapter of Matthew, let me just say this. I'm so thankful that your pastor is preaching on the miracle before us in this next Sunday. I'm personally convinced that this is the greatest miracle age of all of history. People sometimes ask the question, does God do miracles in these days? I believe the 20th century church, if its eyes are open, will see greater miracles than you'll find anywhere. The fact of the matter is, I'm thoroughly convinced that in the 29th chapter of the book of Acts, you'll find greater miracles than in any of the other 28 chapters of the book of Acts. Those of you who know your Bibles know that there are only 28 chapters in the book of Acts, but we're living in the 29th chapter. Because the book of Acts was never closed. Do you know that it was one of the two New Testament books without any closing salutation? Without any benediction whatsoever, I'll let you hunt for the other one. There are only two New Testament books without a closing salutation or benediction. Don't hunt now, because you'll spend all evening and you'll miss the message. And you know why it hasn't got a closing salutation? Because the acts of the Holy Spirit have never closed. And greater miracles are happening today than ever in the history of the church. And any miracle that you can mention, and anything you can mention in the first 28 chapters of the book of Acts, are repeated today 100-fold over, with the exception of the ascension of Christ and the descent of the third person of the Trinity. Everything else that you can find there is repeated 100-fold over. You want persecution, you can find it today. You want martyrdom, you can find it today. You want miracles, you can find it today. You want mass evangelism, you can find it today. You want new methods, you can find it today. Why, there's hardly a mission organization it's been represented here, or a mission organization that you know of, it isn't a modern miracle, and it's found in the 29th chapter of the book of Acts. Greater European Mission with dear Bob Evans, about 10 years old or so, maybe a little less than that, and 70 missionaries scattered all over Europe. If that isn't a miracle, I don't know what is. Blessed be God for these miracles. I think of Bobby Bowman and the miracle of the Far East Broadcasting Company, broadcasting over transmitters of 50,000 watts throughout the entire Orient. That's a modern miracle. Why, the Apostle Paul would be thrilled to live in these days of modern miracles that we're living in today. Gospel recordings, preaching the gospel in 1,000 languages. Billy Graham coming into the homes of 20 million people in his Saturday night TV. Theodore Epp reaching 10 million people 6 days a week in his nationwide broadcast back to the Bible. 60 million people every week being reached by Theodore Epp in the preaching. That's a miracle, isn't it? Isn't it wonderful to be living in miracle days? You know, it wouldn't hurt for a few of you Episcopalians to say amen to that. It's a real joy to live in miracle days like this. And I said this morning, I'm just waiting for the day when I can preach the gospel through a man-made satellite out there in space where nobody can stop it, going around the globe at 18,000 miles an hour, preaching the gospel in a different language every time it goes around. You watch it. We'll be doing it by the grace of God if Jesus tarries. Some of these boys and girls, 20 years from now, if Jesus tarries, will be watching preachers of the gospel come into homes via TV and perhaps even more modern inventions, reaching 100 million people every time they preach the gospel. Isn't that wonderful? Show me the preacher who loves the Lord that'll be satisfied to stand up here and preach to 400 or 500 people if he knows he can come into the homes of 100 million people. And those are the days that are ahead of us. Blessed be God. Now, to the 21st chapter of the book of Matthew. I want to leave with you the who and the what and the when and the where of world evangelism. Or, may I put it this way, the who and the what and the when and the where of the will of God for your life, be you young or old, man or woman. And what more do you want to know about the will of God for your life than the who and the what and the when and the where of it? Is there anything else you need to know about the will of God than that? About world evangelism, about missions. Some of you have been stumped about some of these problems, and I think that we'll endeavor by the grace of God and the ministry of the Spirit to make it plain and simple this evening. 21st chapter of Matthew, beginning with the 28th verse. And you know one thing I love about the teachings of our Lord? He teaches the most profound truths in the simplest way. I majored in philosophy in college. I'm not sure why, but I did. And you know, I couldn't understand what the philosophers were thinking about. Maybe I have an extra thick head or skull, but it just didn't click with me. When I read Aristotle and Plato and some of these characters, the only one I understood was Bacon, and I'd been served bacon and eggs for a long while, and he was about the only philosopher that I understood. I couldn't understand. Fortunately, I had a teacher who would bring it down into simple enough words and explain it logically enough so I understood what they were talking about. Do you know our Lord's not that way? His teaching is so plain and so simple, even when he's dealing with profound truths, and here's an illustration of it. Matthew 21, beginning with the 28th verse, Jesus says, "But what think ye?" It's obvious that he didn't live in the TV age, isn't it? In the TV age, you don't dare ask your congregation to think, because TV does all of our thinking for us, and even our magazines have to be picture magazines, so we won't be asked to think. But of course, that's not true of you. What think ye? Will you think your way through the next verse or two? Because there's another question coming. And unless you follow thoughtfully, you'll never be able to answer the next question. A certain man had two sons, said Jesus. That's not very profound, is it? I think most of us here know somebody who's had two sons. I don't suppose there's a child here, but if I pointed to the child and said, "Sonny, do you know somebody with two sons?" That sonny would say, "Yes." He might say, "My dad." And of course, that would be true if the dad happens to have two sons. We all know certain people who have two sons, and I hope there's nobody lost yet. A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first. Now, who came to the first? Would you mind making a Sunday night service into a Bible class? Do you object to that? Do you have any laws in your Constitution which forbids that, Brother Dunlap? Not that you know of. Good. Let's make this a Bible class. You'll get more out of it. And so answer the questions, will you? And I'll be able to gauge the audience rating and your IQ by the way you answer the questions. So be sharp, will you? Look sharp, be sharp. All right, here we are. A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first. Who came to the first? The certain man. Well, if he had two sons, who was he? Good, 100%. He was a father. And he came to the first what? The first son. That's easy enough, isn't it? And he said, "Son, go work today in my vineyard." Grammatically speaking, what is that sentence which begins with "son" and ends with "vineyard"? It's a shame to bring grammar into a Sunday night service when you have to go to school Monday morning, isn't it? But this is an imperative sentence. It's a command. Son, go work today in my vineyard. Do you suppose there's any son that would listen to that that could ever say to the father, Father, I would have done what you told me to do, but I didn't understand it. It was far too complex. You used words that I didn't know. They're not in my vocabulary, and I couldn't quite understand what you were talking about. Do you suppose any son would be able to say that to his father after hearing this command? I don't think so. In fact, there's only one two-syllable word in this command. Think of it. This father gives an important command to his son, and there's only one two-syllable word in it. Unless you take the word today and make one word out of it, but in your Bible here, it's not one word, it's two words. And there's only one two-syllable word, and if there are any of you here that have any difficulty with that two-syllable word, divide it at its syllables, and it'll tell you what it is. What is the two-syllable word? Vineyard. And if you divide it at its syllables, what is it? Good. Now, I think even a person in Virginia would know what a vineyard is, even if you had trouble with a vineyard, don't you? And here you are. Go work today, son, go work today in my vineyard. Beloved, I say to you that the command of Almighty God for world evangelism and for His will in your life has been made so plain and so simple that you'll never be able to stand before God and say, Father, I would have done it had I only known what you were talking about. For He has simply said, ye shall be witnesses unto me. How could it be more simple than that? That's the will of God for every Christian. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. And you and I will never be able to stand before Almighty God and say, Lord, I'd have used my life for you if I'd only understood what you meant by your command. Son, go work today in my vineyard. Now I want you to notice the 29th verse. He answered and said, who answered and said? The son. He answered and said, I will not, or in present day language, I won't. I'm going fishing today. That's a devised version, but he might as well have said that, hadn't he? I've got a date. I've got some business to do. Father, I won't. I've got something else to do. Some of you, dear friends, have thought at least periodically that you are the only one or the first one to ever have a stubborn son. I've got news for you. They had stubborn sons in the days of our Lord. And this one said, I won't. I've got something else to do. But afterward, he repented and went. Now, we come here to a long three-syllable word, but our difficulty with this word is not that we don't understand it, it's that we don't obey it. It's the word repented. Afterward, he repented and went. Now, what is repentance, dear friends? The father had gone out at the close of the day into the vineyard and heard a weeping or a mourning or a wailing out in the field, and he had drawn close to the place where he heard the sound, and here he sees his son, and his son is crying and weeping there, and the dad gets close enough to see him, and he says, son, your eyes are all bloodshot. What's the matter with you? Dad, I've been crying. What have you been crying about, son? Oh, Dad, I've been out here all day long just bawling my eyes out, crying about the fact that I've been disobedient to you. Is that repentance? Oh, no. The whole day is come and gone. And the son has spent his time weeping and crying over his disobedience. That's not repentance. Repentance is demonstrated for us in the last two words of this verse. It's something more than feeling sorry. My 13-year-old son every now and then feels sorry for something he's done that is wrong. But I've got news for you. Perhaps your son isn't this way, and my son no doubt gets this from his grandparents. But, the biggest percentage of his sorrow is the result of what he's done. I mean, he's afraid of what his daddy has in his right hand. You daddies have anything in your right hand when your children are disobedient? I do not believe in sparing the rod and spoiling the child, and my son knows that. And so his repentance and great big crocodile tears, you know, well, not now at a 13-year-old age, but when he was a little bit younger, great big crocodile tears could come very, very quickly because, Daddy, I'm so sorry for what I've done. No, I don't think so. In most cases, I think he was sorry for what was coming. Wasn't what had happened, but what was going to happen that he was sorry for. And I'm afraid as far as much of our repentance is concerned, it's on the same basis. But real repentance is expressed in the next two words, afterward he repented and went. The proof of his repentance was that he turned to the thing he was told to do. That's repentance. Now let's go on in the next verse. And he came to the second. Who came to the second? It appears that the most literate people are up here at front, or can't I hear? What? Is there any seating designation here that the literate people sit in front and the illiterate in the back? I'm sure that can't be true. Who came to the second? The father came to the second. To the second what? The second son. He came to the second son, and he said likewise. What does likewise mean? Same thing, of course. What is the same thing? No, some of you are missing this. I want the whole command. What was the command? Son, go work today in my village. My village, my vineyard. Son, go work today in my vineyard. That's the command. He came to the second son and said the same thing. Son, go work today in my vineyard. And I want you to notice this. He answered and said, I go, sir. I'll go where you want me to go, dear dad. I'll do what you want me to do. Now, I'm paraphrasing a song that you all know. And someone has said, I do not know any better way to produce mass hypocrisy than to ask a congregation to stand to its feet and sing, I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. And I'm afraid it's true. Because all you have to do after you've sung that song is announce a visitation program tomorrow night. And 90% of us will have reasons not to go. That's all you got to do. It isn't anything to joke about either. It's a tragedy. And yet 9 out of 10 of the young people who promise the Lord they'll go where God wants them to go. They'll be what God wants them to be. 9 out of 10 of the young people who dedicate their lives to service for Jesus Christ never get there. Never get there. That's characteristic of the church today. That's the tragedy of the church today. He said, I go, sir, and went not. Now, the 31st verse, we come to the next question, and I told you if you didn't think through on this thus far, you'd never be able to answer it. This is the way it reads. Whether of them twain. What does the word whether mean? It's Old English. What does it mean? Which? What does the word twain mean? Two. Good. Which of the two? And here is the biggest word in the whole lesson. And it's only one syllable and it's 3 letters long. There is no bigger word in this whole lesson. What is it? Which of the two did? Do you know how to spell the word did? Will you spell it for me? Good. Some of the adults back there couldn't hear it, and I really want the adults to get this. Would you men mind standing up and spelling it just as loudly as you can, please?
D-I-D.
What does it spell, ladies and gentlemen? Did. Which of the two did the will? Oh, beloved, if God would only help us to get it. There is more frustration in the average Christian life today on the basis of a failure to do the will of God than anything else. And I know in a church like this that you Christian people do not need more truth. You need to obey the truth you have. Your greatest need is not more light, it's to walk in the light you have. That's characteristic of the church around the world. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the thing which I command you. The thing which I command you concerning prayer, why don't you do it? The thing I command you concerning sacrifice, why don't you live in it? The thing I command you concerning witnessing, why do you clam up when there's an opportunity to testify for Christ? Why don't you do the thing I command you? Blessed is the man that heareth my word and doeth it. And he should be like a man who builds the house of his character and his Christian experience upon a rock, and the floods of tempting and testing and trial shall come his way, and that Christian character will stand. Why? Because he's not a hearer only, but a doer of the word of God. Blessed is the man that heareth my word and doeth it. And then again, the first psalm tells us that kind of man's going to be like a tree planted by rivers of water, whose leaf fadeth not and whose tree bringeth forth fruit. That's the kind of a life that God wants, a fruitful life, and it's the doer. If the father had gone out in the evening and seen his son on his knees, and in the Orient, people get on their knees when they pray. I don't care whether they're Mohammedans or Buddhists or Taoists or Confucianists or Christians, and I don't care whether it's a dirt floor or a carpeted floor, when they pray to Almighty God, they get down on their knees. We can't do it in America. It would ruin the crease in our trousers or the lovely silk stockings we're wearing. We can't do that, but they do it out there in the Orient. And here the father goes out in the evening and he sees his son on his knees on the dirt between two rows of grapes. And the daddy says to him, "Son, what are you doing?" "I'm praying." "What are you praying about, Dad?" "Son," and the son says, "Dad, I've been praying all day long. I've got a particular burden on my heart." "What's your burden?" "Oh, I've been praying about how to know the will of my father." You think the father had put his arm around him and said, "Son, I think that's wonderful. Just keep right on praying." I don't. There's some things we don't need to pray about. Did you know that? There's some things that are specific and explicit and you just don't need to pray about them. The third commandment says, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." Do you think the father would be pleased if you got down on your knees and spent a half an hour asking God if you should take his name in vain? I think it'd be wasted time, frankly. I really do. There are things both negative and positive in which God has given to us explicit commands. We don't have to pray about those things. We may need prayer help and spiritual sustenance in the fulfilling of those commands, but we don't have to pray about whether we should do them or not. And this wasn't anything that this son had to pray about. "Son, go work today in my vineyard." Or if he'd have gone out in the evening and seen his son out there in the evening between a row of grapes, and he had a pencil in his hand and a piece of paper, a notebook. And his dad said, "Son, what are you doing?" "Oh, Dad, I'm writing an article for Moody Monthly or The King's Business. Or I'm writing it for any magazine that'll take it, Christian Life, anything, you name it." "What's the title of your article, son?" "The title of my article is How to Know the Will of My Father." Well, that's a good subject. But actually, the father had given him a command. He said, "Go work today in my vineyard." And he wasn't concerned about people who could sit down and write articles about it. He was concerned about the grapes. Or he goes out in the evening and he hears a noise from a distance. As he draws nigh, he recognizes it's his son singing. And as he gets close enough, you know what his son is singing? "Bringing in the grapes, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the grapes." Dad says, "Son, where are the grapes?" "Oh, Dad, I haven't brought any in. I've just had a wonderful time exercising my tonsils. I've been singing all day long. I'm practically hoarse. And this song just goes through my mind again and again and again. I've been singing, bringing in the grapes all day long." Beloved, the tragedy is that that's about all most of us do. We sing about bringing in the sheaves. And if Jesus Christ had put his nail-pierced hand upon your shoulder and mine tonight and say, "Where are the sheaves?" I wonder what the answer would be. If he asks us for the sheaves that we profess to bring in, I wonder how many of us could say, "Lord, there they are. There they are. There's some of them in China. There's some of them in Africa. There's some of them in Japan, and we've been bringing in the sheaves. There's some of them right here in Norfolk. And Lord, we're not just singing about this, we mean it. This means blood, sweat, and tears, and we're doing it. We're bringing in the sheaves. Oh, beloved, it's something far more important than something to just sing about. Which of the two did the will of his Father? Which of the two did the will? If this missionary conference doesn't produce doers of the word, we've had it in vain. All it has done is stirred your heart so you can sing a little bit better about missions or write articles about the will of God. We've held it in vain. If it hasn't produced doers of the word, it's been wasting your time and God's too. I told you that in this little parable, the who and the what and the when and the where of the will of God is found. Where do you suppose it's found? Have you seen it? We've read it. The who, the what, and the when, and the where, the will of God is found in one little sentence in this parable that we've read. Have you seen it? Anybody tell me where it's found? Guess. It wouldn't be the first time you made a mistake, would it? 28th verse. You're right. But can you be a little more specific? Right. And that plain, simple command, the will of God, is unveiled so beautifully. What's the who of world evangelism? Or should I say, who is the who of world evangelism? What is it? I don't know why all the high IQs sit up here in front. May I get some response from you dear friends back there? Who is the who of world evangelism? As a teacher, I better go to dishwashing, because I certainly fail. You dear friends sitting back there, will you please cooperate a little bit? Who is the who of world evangelism? Son. Don't be afraid of it. God never asked the world to evangelize the world, the unsaved to evangelize the unsaved. His commands are always addressed to his sons, his sons. His commands are always given to his sons. And he says plainly, son, go work today in my... Who are the sons of God? I suppose the first verse you memorized when you became a Christian was John 1:12. But to as many as received him, to them gave he the power, the authority to become what? That involves you, doesn't it? Become children of God, sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You've received him, you've believed him, you've become children of God. Beloved, now are ye the what? Sons of God, it doth not yet appear what ye shall be, and so forth. Now are ye the sons of God. Beloved, if these two verses are true of you, then here's a command from which you cannot get away. Son, go work today in my vineyard. That's the who of world evangelism. That's the who of the will of God. It involves you. God never gives his command to the unsaved. Here's a millionaire out here. He's a banker. Or a lawyer or a doctor. You name it. I don't care what he is, but he's a millionaire. But he's a godless man. He doesn't know Christ. I could use 10,000 gospels in our La Voz, little periodical, our monthly periodical in Argentina. 100,000 copies a month. You know what $10,000 would do? It would raise it to 250,000 copies a month for an entire year. 250,000 homes reached with this sharp little gospel message, monthly periodical called La Voz. Every copy of it ending with an invitation to accept Christ and an invitation to write in for our free correspondence course. And how I could use $10,000, and this man with $1,000,000 would never miss it. He'd never miss it, never know it was God. God expects me to go out to this godless millionaire and say to him, listen, buddy, how about shelling out $10,000 for this worthy cause? True or false? False. God doesn't want his money. What does God want? His heart. When he gets his heart, then he'll say to him, son, go work today in my vineyard. If you're an unsaved friend here this evening, You hear us talking about money, God's not interested in your money, believe me. It's your heart. And he was wounded for your transgressions, and bruised for your iniquities, in order that he might forgive your sin and have your heart. That's what God wants from you. Once you've become a child of God, then he says, son, go work today in my vineyard. Son is the who of world evangelism. What's the what of world evangelism? Go work. Have you ever seen a missionary who couldn't talk for an hour on the subject, go? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel and so forth. So I'm not going to touch that word. Suffice it to say that the going church is the growing church. Every church I know of that's a growing church has a visitation program, a doorbell ringing program, a house-to-house visiting program. Do you have one? Oh, but my next-door neighbors are Mormons. So what, beloved? My next-door neighbors are Mohammedans. You expect me to do it, don't you? And I'm no more responsible before God to be a witness than you are. My next-door neighbors are Roman Catholics. Well, beloved, why are you supporting missionaries in Latin America? Who do you suppose they're surrounded with? Roman Catholics, of course. My next-door neighbors are Christian Scientists. My next-door neighbors are Hindus, and Hinduism is the foundation of Christian Science. Did you know that? The going church is the growing church. I have yet to see a church that is going, that is growing as it ought to grow without being going. And the going Christian is the growing Christian too. Perhaps you can account for some of the spiritual stuntedness or lack of growth in your own life because of a lack of going. You're feeding yourself, you're taking in, but you're not giving out. And going is a part of giving up. Every now and then I have to get with a group who are going out house to house and door to door in order that I might contact some unsaved men and women and have my own soul refreshed with the necessity of dealing with an unsaved soul. I need that because I'm always in churches and always preaching and always teaching and so forth, and I need that contact of the refreshment of dealing with a soul that needs God. And so do you, beloved. So do you. Let's be a going group of Christians. But I want to spend just a moment, not on the word going, but on the word work. Go work today. God means that the Christian life should be a working life. Go work, he says. The fact of the matter is, the three normal exercises of Christian experience are praying and giving and going. Those are just three normal exercises, like eating, sleeping, and breathing are three normal physical exercises. And the Church of Jesus Christ is not working at any one of these three things. And I could demonstrate it in every one. I won't take time, but we're just not working at praying, giving, and going. The average Christian home doesn't even have a family altar. Do you mean to tell me that you're working at the subject of prayer if you're not even willing to take time for a family altar? I don't believe you are. Oh, we can't. There's no time when we can all get together. Well, strangely enough, usually at least once a day you all get together for something to eat. And if at no other time you could have family altar then. The vast majority of Christian people don't have a prayer list. Do you mean that you're praying, that you're accomplishing anything in intercession and supplication without a prayer list? I don't believe you are. I don't believe you are. You're not working at prayer if you don't even have a prayer list. May I suggest something by way of starting a prayer list? Turn to the back leaf of your Bible. A fly leaf back in the back of your Bible. I trust you have your name in the front of your Bible. I'm surprised to find out how many Christian people don't even have a name in the front of their Bible. You wouldn't have the foggiest idea who the Bible belonged to if it was lost. Your youngsters have to put their names in the front of their textbooks, but you don't put your name in the front of your Bible. Will you do it? Put your address there, too, and your telephone number. But in the back of your Bible, start a prayer list, will you? May I suggest that you put your pastor's name at the top of the list? I've seen pastors fall by the wayside. I could name some to you. Do you know why? I'll tell you why. They're made of the same flesh and blood that you and I are made out of. And they not only have their own internal struggles, and believe me, they have them, but they're carrying the burdens of a dozen or 100 other people as well. And the load can easily get too heavy. And all of a sudden, you read that so-and-so is no longer in the ministry. And he's turned away from the things of God. I'll tell you what's happened. You've had a share in loading his heart so heavy with burdens that the devil tripped him. It's easy to trip a heavily loaded man. Some of you men are strong enough so that you could walk along the street normally, and it would take a teenager to tackle you and ever trip you. I mean really tackle you. But just put 200 pounds of weight on your back, and any child in this room can trip you easily. Don't get overloaded, and listen. Stand with the pastor in the burdens that he's carrying, will you? And then as the missionaries come along, you ask them to autograph your Bible for you. If they can't write, you write their name in and get their thumbprint, will you? Anything to get their names in there. They'll autograph your Bible, and then you make that a prayer list. Don't just have it out of curiosity. Oh, I have Joe Blow's name in here. You know Joe? Don't do that. You put it in there for a purpose and use it as a prayer list. We're not working at this thing called prayer. God help us to begin. We're not working at this thing called giving. Do you know what we're giving for missions? Per capita giving in the Protestant church in America for missions is 3 cents a week. Slightly more, actually $1.57 a year. $1.57 a year. That's 3 cents a week. And there isn't a child here that doesn't spend more than that on gum. That's what we're given to win souls to Jesus Christ on the mission fields of the world. Son, go work. God, help us to work at this thing called Christian experience to the praise of His glory. Now, what is the when of the will of God? Good, I'd like a better response than that, honestly. I'd flunk half of this class if I were a school teacher. What is the when of world evangelism? Today. Thank you. That's wonderful. We accuse our Latin American friends of being people of mañana. Always tomorrow. But you know, I think it's Satan's masterpiece in the lives of most of us. How many years ago some of us determined, we heard some message on the subject of prayer, and we determined we were going to be men and women of prayer, didn't we? We're not there yet. Why? Because it's tomorrow. We're going to be men and women of prayer. And we're always going to be, and we've been going to be for the last 10 years. And we're not there yet. We heard some teacher maybe 5 years ago or even 20 years ago get up and open the Word and expound the Word, and we made up our minds we're going to know the book. And we're still going to know the book, and 15 years have gone by, and we don't know the book yet. We're still going to know it. We're going to be students of the Word. We're going to spend a half an hour at least in the study of the Word every day. And we're still going to do it, and when Jesus comes, we'll still be going to be a missionary, or a student of the Word, or a student of prayer. It's always out in the future. Son, go work today. Today. Work today in my vineyard. You know the Negro preacher? He must have been a Presbyterian. He was going to preach on the good old Presbyterian doctrine of predestination. He got a little confused when he got before his congregation. He said, "Ladies and gentlemen, I want you all to know that procrastination is the cardinal doctrine of this here church." Some of you folks apparently don't know the difference between procrastination and predestination. Or you don't understand my southern accent, one of the two. But you know, I'm afraid that procrastination is about the cardinal doctrine of most of us, aren't you? Always putting it off until tomorrow. God forbid. God forbid. Some of us can begin working tonight in a way that we haven't worked before. And our faith promises to Almighty God. For your faith promise to God, you know what it is? It's just your life, as Brother John brought out so beautifully this morning. It's your life. It's your blood. It's your energy. You can begin working. Not playing at this thing, but working at this thing. To the place where it costs you something. And that's what work is. Son, go work today. Son is the who of world evangelism, or let me bring it down closer to home. Son is the who of the will of God. Go work is the what of the will of God. Today is the when of the will of God. Now are you all with me? If this were a grade school, and it's not that, I'd ask you all to sit up nice and straight, and that's only the teacher's catch to get your attention, of course. Will you sit up nice and straight, please? Are you all with me? Son, go work today. What is the where of world evangelism? What does the Bible say the where of world evangelism is? What does this command say the where? I want the whole thing. In my vineyard. It's a shame for me to expect you to read my mind, isn't it, with a skull as thick as mine, but I wanted you to do that. In my vineyard is the where of world evangelism. Now, some of you just said vineyard, and you've missed the point. What is the most important word in this little prepositional phrase? My is the important word. That's the important word. Oh, beloved, God help us to realize it. This is His vineyard, not yours and mine. We're not concerned about this world because it's our vineyard and our place to live. We're concerned about it because it's God's place. It's God's vineyard. And I just hope the day will never come when my soul so shrivels up that if God uses the Presbyterians to sweep thousands into the kingdom of Jesus Christ in the Belgian Congo, I can't say praise the Lord. I hope the day will never come when if God uses the Baptists to sweep thousands into the kingdom in India, I can't say hallelujah. And I hope the day will never come when if God uses the China Inland Mission to sweep thousands into the kingdom of God in Southeast Asia, I can't say, well, blessed be God. This is God's vineyard. It isn't the Orient Crusade's vineyard. It isn't the Greater European Mission vineyard. It isn't the China Inland Mission or the Presbyterian or the Baptist or the congregation or any of the rest of them. It's God's vineyard. And it's not the vineyard of Tabernacle Church either. It's His. It's just His. That's why God expects us to have a worldwide vision. Son, go work today in my vineyard. I wonder if you've realized that this is His vineyard. It doesn't belong to you. I say it reverently, you're trespassing on somebody else's property. You and I are just trespassers on somebody else's property. We're in His vineyard. Now, He's put us here, but He's given us a job to do. Now, let me ask you the question, where is His vineyard? Now, you're afraid to answer because I pulled you up on the last one. The answer, of course, is the world. But the world's pretty big, isn't it? 25,000 miles around, 2,700,000,000 people in it. Bring it a little closer to home. Where is God's vineyard? Right here. Wherever you are is God's vineyard for you. And do you know that that's why you live in Norfolk, Virginia, rather than Los Angeles, California? Did you know that? I'd like to invite you to come by way of just being a friend and a Christian brother, but I'd hate to have you live there, believe me. You can be thankful you live in Norfolk rather than in Los Angeles. You can at least see the next telephone post in Norfolk, and it's kind of hard in Los Angeles because of the smog we have. That's a bit exaggerated. But you're in God's vineyard. You're in one of the lovely sections of God's vineyard. And the reason you live in Norfolk is because God has a job for you to do in this section of His vineyard. And a job that I can't do because this isn't my section of God's vineyard. My section's out there in Los Angeles. You go to the school you go to. You're in the office you're in. Some of you have wanted to get out of the job you're in and wanted to get in another job. Listen, Perhaps one of the reasons God hasn't let you get out is because you're in His vineyard and there's still some grapes to harvest. Some of you have wanted to move from the community and somehow it just hasn't come to pass. Do you suppose it's possible that there's still some work that God wants you to do in His vineyard for you? That's why you're there. You're there in His vineyard. God help us to be faithful workers in His vineyard. Son, go work today in my vineyard. Shall we pray? Our loving Father, we thank Thee that this command is plain and pure and simple. It cannot possibly be confused in our thinking. There's nothing here that we can possibly misunderstand. Here is a privilege and an obligation. Here is a responsibility for each one of us. We praise Thee for the respective section of Thy vineyard in which You've placed us. And, O Christ of God, we want to be workers in Thy vineyard. We don't want to be drones. We don't want to be lazy. We want to be faithful. So that when the Lord of the harvest comes, He can say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Bring this to pass in our lives. And Father, may we not be hearers only, but doers of Thy precious word. How we praise Thee for Thy word. We would not be of those who say, "Lord, Lord," and do not. Make us to be doers. Doers in the field of prayer. Doers in the field of witnessing. Doers in the field of giving. Help us to be doers of Thy word. To trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. While our heads are bowed in prayer, may I just remind you of a few simple commands. Jesus says, "Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that He'll send forth laborers." How many of you parents here have children or young people that are under 30 years of age that could still be prayed into the service of Jesus Christ? And you will indicate with the upraised hand this evening that as a parent, you are not only willing to pray your child into the service of Jesus Christ and into the center of the will of God, but you will deliberately plan and decide and purpose to pray your young person into the center of God's will, even if it means the darkest mission field of the world. How many of you parents could raise the hand saying, "Preacher, that's my prayer. I'll pray the Lord of the harvest, not only that He'll send others to the mission field or into the center of His will, but I'll pray the Lord of the harvest to send my own children, if it's His will, even to the darkest mission field of the world." Will you raise your hands? God bless you, parents. Raise them high for a moment, will you? Will you young people open your eyes? Keep your hands up, parents, will you? Will you young people open your eyes and look at these parents with upraised hands? And oh, dear Christian parents, put them down, will you? The highest honor God could give to me and to my dear wife, Doris, would be the privilege of standing at the International Airport in Los Angeles someday and waving goodbye to David as he stepped aboard a plane to go to the darkest mission field of the world. God cannot entrust to you any higher, holier privilege. How many of you young people here have already said to Almighty God, "Lord, I want the center of Your will wherever it is"? And I've seen the upraised hands of these parents who are praying for God's will in my life. And I am determined by God's grace that whether it's a foreign field or here in America, The center of God's will is for me, and I am going to declare that again publicly to this congregation and to Almighty God Himself by standing to my feet. Will you do it, young people? God bless you. Many of these young people made a stand last night similar to this. Do I trust that this will melt the hearts of parents? Remain standing, will you please? I trust this will melt the hearts of parents, that you, dear parents, will pray as never before. Oh, beloved mother and father, now is not the time to stop praying for these young people. Now is the time to begin. I wonder if there are other young people who would indicate their desire to be in the center of God's will by standing right where you are, will you, with these who are standing? God bless you. God bless you. Are there others? Make this your night of dedication. Son, go work today in my vineyard. This can be the beginning of a new walk with God for you. Are there other young people who will stand while we wait a moment? You'll never have a more glorious opportunity. God bless you, son. God bless you, young lady. This is the 15th of March, 1959. You can make this the beginning of a precious walk with God. Are there other young people who would like to stand, joining these who are standing? You determine by God's grace, and you indicate it by standing, that your life is to be lived for Jesus Christ. God bless you. Are there yet others? I'm going to ask your pastor, while you're still standing, to stand up here and beseech the mercy and the blessing of God upon your lives, that He'll keep you true and faithful all the way.
Our Father in heaven, we're comforted to know that where Thy finger points, Thy hand will make the way. And that behind the great commission, Thy commands, Thou hast put omnipotence. And those who stand before Thee, who have taken the step and made the great potential decision, can claim that their lives are charmed until God is done with them. For some of them, schooling is ahead. Some real tests of working on the side in order to get through. For some, mockery and scoffing is even going to be the portion. Father, we pray that Thou wilt in a special way garrison them about with that protection which Thy word refers to in sanctifying them, setting them apart, drawing a circle around them. Some will find tomorrow morning the tug of temptation more subtle than ever before in all of their lifetime. Wilt Thou give them the grace to see the design of testing is to cause them to grow up into the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. O God, wilt Thou make this the great milestone in their lives from which they shall measure real spiritual conquest and growth. If it please Thee, blessed Spirit of God, send them forth. 10 years from this night may we hark back. In their cases may they think back from mission fields far removed from this sanctuary, remembering this decision. And wilt Thou grant that each of us shall be so burdened until we shall not be able to forget to pray for them, to stand by them. Expand and extend our giving in such a manner as to enable us to give to send them and to support them with our gifts and with our prayers. Wilt Thou give them a double portion of Thy divine wisdom? Show them how to train, where to go. Show them ultimately, Lord, the field of Thy choice. And wilt Thou use them at home and abroad to win many thousands to Jesus Christ, so that the widening wedge of the impact of this week and of this decision tonight shall reach into the future, engulfing many hundreds of thousands into Thy family. By faith, we claim this for Thy glory. And in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated, young people. Yeah. in a very few minutes, our 16th annual World Missions Week will be history. The next few minutes will be very important, though, as a part of our annual World Missions Week, as we receive once again the pledge cards. I'm going to ask that we stand for a word of prayer, give you a chance to relax yourself just a bit, and have just a word of prayer as to what the Lord would have us to do in this matter. Then you'll be seated again, and just about 5 minutes we will be dismissed. Will you stand, please, for prayer in this matter? While you stand, may I have your attention just long enough to remind you that in our World Missions Week brochure, we have made this statement. I am sold on this. My family and I have been discussing it. As a matter of fact, as a family, we're making an investment in personalized giving. And as a family, we shall be praying for the investment that we've made. Nothing will do more to add stability and balance to your Christian life than to know that you are geared to obedience 24 hours a day. What a joy to be a living witness for Christ during your waking hours here, and to know that as you retire, a servant of Christ whom you support is just rising and will be serving in your stead on the other side of the world. Our giving is not through a denominational mission board. Some of our money goes through the Christian and Missionary Alliance. About 2/3 of it goes to faith missions, such as the Evangelical Alliance Mission, the Navigators, some service organizations like DZAS, Missionary Radio Station in Manila, the Missionary Aviation Fellowship, Wycliffe Bible Translators, and so forth. But when you give money to missions, this is precisely what it is used for. Several people this morning said to me, Mr. Dunlap, through the years as a Navy man, I have been in several Navy couples, as a matter of fact. They said, we have been giving to a certain person that the Lord has burdened us with because we met them on the field. Is it possible that we can stipulate our money for them? This is absolutely possible. Any missionary outreach, as you interpret it in Acts 1:8, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, we'll be very happy to handle those funds. And we'll see that they go post-haste to the field so that they will arrive intact without any deductions at all for even handling the correspondence. I mention this for some of you who are transient. You think of yourself as transient. You'd be amazed to know how many folks here are transient. So don't think that you're odd or that your giving would be in any way peculiar. A number of folks through the years have been burdened, have been thrilled at the opportunity of giving in this manner, in a framework in which there is nothing withheld in the handling, processing of funds. Some of these people have long since left Norfolk, but still send their missionary giving through the Tabernacle Church. We're delighted that we have this kind of comradeship and gospel bonds in continuing to send money to the ends of the earth. You'll find in your bulletin, I mentioned it this morning, just exactly what your dollar, your investment will accomplish. $100 a month, approximately $25 a week, will support a missionary. That's $1,200 a year. This is an average cost per missionary around the world. And you'll find a scale of your giving, clear on down to a Bible school student in French West Africa, $40. Now you say, one young person said, you know, a person's a person. They're no more valuable one place than they are another. But did you know that my experience in this kind of missionary, well, this frame of reference of our giving is that the person who moves, as I talked to a young secretary a couple of weeks ago, they moved up from $40 to a coal porter, I believe, she was saying. And she said, I keep on figuring and calculating as to just how far up I can go. You ask the Lord what He would have you to do, will you? I could wish, Don, that the people standing before me would be as businesslike in facing up to their obedience to the Great Commission as they will be tomorrow in an office or aboard ship or something else, or as you are when you sit down and lay out a budget for your family to operate from month to month. The faith element is not made nil at all when you are diligent in business and fervent in spirit serving the Lord. The pledge is simply to allow you to, in a business-like manner, project yourself into the future. Go work in my vineyard today, yes. But if you would like to gear today by faith into tomorrow, for tomorrow is made up of nothing but today's, you know. They're in the future, but they come a day at a time. This is an act of faith. It takes the opportunities of tomorrow and gears them to your purpose under God in obedience to the Great Commission so that we can lay out our spiritual eye spread for a coming year. Let's bow our heads now and ask God what He would have us to do. We thank Thee, our Father, that Thou hast been pleased to save us and to give us the heavy responsibility and the tremendous joy which attends that responsibility in this country. We are better clothed than 99% of the world's population. We are better fed and better housed and better transported. We have better illumination, better communication. We have so many things that are so much better than most of the areas of the world. And so, our responsibility is tremendous. We pray that as we look at our living standard, anticipate our income, and by faith anticipate what Thou wilt have us to do, we shall discharge our responsibility as Thy children in a place of great strategy, where wealth has fallen our lot, where those of us who are poor by the standards of our culture are so wealthy by the standards of those around the world whose bodies are undernourished and whose souls are poverty-stricken. O God, wilt Thou be pleased to lead us? Give to someone here tonight who is faithless the faith to trust Thee for a gift which is far beyond what they can see. Give to others of us who are very able to give.